way we came, we open ourselves up to you and we ask that you would minister to us in only the way that you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaking, it's in red here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. So I'm going to start tonight. Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows." I read through the Bible, I try to read through the Bible. I got a Bible reading plan you can get, you know, offline or all these different places, and you can read through the Bible in a year. And what I typically try to do is read through the Bible in a different translation every year, just to kind of get a little bit different flavor. So one year it might be New King James or King James, or, you know, this is an NIV or whatever. Just read through in different translations to get a little bit different, you know, taste of the way it was interpreted. And I was reading through one year, a couple years back, and I was reading this exact spot. I happen to be right here in Matthew chapter 10. And when I got to the end right there, the Holy Spirit, I just felt the unction of the Holy Spirit stop me. And let me just back up and say this. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." So Paul says, "Let every matter be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses." He takes that from the Old Testament where somebody couldn't be put to death unless two people saw someone kill somebody. Then, you know, you had to have two witnesses before somebody could be put to death. So Paul takes that and he says, this is a scriptural principle. And he says in Corinthians, "Let every matter, let every spiritual matter be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So basically, you can take, there's 30-some verses, 30-some thousand verses in the Bible. You can take a verse out of the Bible and get it to say just about anything you want, can't you? So that's how cults have been started, heresies, false teachings, all kinds of stuff, because they take one verse out of the Bible and it's out of context and it's twist it, turn it, to get it to say something that it didn't really intend. But because God is the editor and the author of this thing, can't get multiple verses taken out of context to say the same thing. In fact, if you have multiple verses taken out of the Bible that have the same principle behind them, you can guarantee it's a truth. Let every matter be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So here's one witness. John 10, 27, "My sheep know my..." John 8, 47, Jesus says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." He who belongs to God hears what God says. "My sheep know my voice." That means to me that God is still speaking today. Amen? If you're a Christian, you say, you know, God, I don't hear God. God's not speaking to me. Most of the time, it is not. You know, the 99.9% of the time, it's not that audible from the thunder, Charlton Heston, Moses, right? It's not that. It's He speaks to us spirit to spirit. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through the pastor, through our wife, through our husband, et cetera, right? But, so all that to say, rabbit trail to say this. Jesus says here, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So I got to that spot, and God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit, spirit to spirit, and said, "Reread that. Read that again." So I read it again. And I felt like God said, "Reread it." And I don't know how many times God had me read that section in Scripture, and obviously He was trying to get me to know something or to see something, and I didn't know what it was. And so I just became still before the Lord. It says in Psalm 46:10, right, "Be still," right? Be still before God. And sometimes that means just shut up, right? So I just got quiet and I'm listening. And what the Holy Spirit put on my heart was this thought. And I never heard anybody preach this. I never heard this anywhere else. I believe it was just revelation from the Lord. Jesus said, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And I read it and reread it. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. And the question was this: do you know how many times a day that number changes? Do you know how many times a day that number, the number of hairs in your head, changes? Think about it. You get up in the morning, you run a comb, you run a brush through your hair, you lose some, don't you? Right? You just run your fingers through your hair throughout the day, you lose some. You put on a hat, you take it off, you lose one or two. It says the very hairs of our head are all numbered. I don't care if somebody's bald. They got hair in their ears, they got hair in their nose. Somewhere there's hair on your head. You blow your nose, you're going to lose a hair out of your nose probably, right? It's the number is changing throughout the day, and yet God is constantly, continually aware of it. It's His way of telling us that there is nothing that's going underneath this radar in our lives. There's nothing that's happening in our lives that God is not 100% totally on top of and see it happen. It doesn't surprise him when some, you know, big tragedy or something scary happens to us. It doesn't surprise him. He knows it. He's paying attention. He's aware. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to us here, that he is paying attention even to the little details that we don't even, I mean, I don't know how many number, what the number hairs on my head is, but God does. And he continually is, it's the numbers changing all the time, but yet he's continually watching, continually paying attention. It's so that we have peace. He's telling us so that we can be have this. It says in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out all fear. And I believe what that means is that when we have a revelation of God's perfect love for us, when you and I have a revelation of God's perfect love for us, then we realize we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of ISIS. We don't have to be afraid of cancer. We don't have to be afraid. There's nothing. There isn't anything in the world we have to be afraid of when we have a revelation of his perfect love. Amen? A couple of years ago, I can't remember the exact period of time. I'm not sure. 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I don't know. I'd been called into ministry. I wasn't obedient. I didn't go into ministry. After the accident, after my testimony that I'm going to share a little bit tonight, but after the accident, I did go into ministry finally. But one of the reasons why I didn't want to go into ministry is because of finances. I owned my own business. It was a good, successful business. And I didn't want to go into ministry because I thought about, you know, I was worried about the money, bottom line. And so I wanted to have a certain level of living that we were used to already. And I didn't want, you know, I didn't want to give that up. And so I didn't want to go into ministry. So the Lord, after the accident, had to break that off of me. He had to break off this whole thing with finances and money and that whole thing. He had to break that off of me. And, I mean, don't get me wrong. Before the accident, I mean, we were tithing. We're giving far and above a tithe. You know, would give offerings and it would give, you know, lots of money a lot of different places. But I still, you know, felt like I was the one who provided for my family as owning the business and doing the 12 hours of work a day and all that. I was the provider, where God had to show me that he was the provider, not me. I mean, he might have been using my hands and stuff to do it, but he's the provider, not me. And so there's a long process of me and this whole finances thing, and I'll just share like one picture of it with you that applies to what I'm going to share tonight. There are times where the Lord, still today, I mean, it still happens right now, where God has us. Well, I'll give you an example. We have a school in Honduras that we support. We fund it 100%. There's 180 to 200 kids a day that go to a school that we entirely support through the offerings that come in and services like this. They get a meal. You know, there's computers there. They learn about, you know, reading, you know, all the different normal school subjects plus Jesus plus a meal, right? And so it costs, you know, that's a substantial amount of cost. There's different times before we even were starting at school where God would just put on my heart, you know, this ministry over here, they need, you know, $3,000, or this one needs $500, or this one needs $1,000, or whatever it was, and he just put on my heart, you know, just write out a check, go to the ministry, because the ministry, it's God's money. Like anything comes in Sweetbriar Ministries, that's God's money. It's his deal. And so it's a 501c3 nonprofit, but I'm the founder / president. There is a board of directors. But the day-to-day operations are right here. And so God would say, you know, write out this check, send it here, send it there. Well, there was this one particular month where towards the end of the month, the Lord, you know, he's like, send this check to this other ministry, and so-and-so, this person has a need, and send this off. And at the end of the month, I had given out basically everything that we had. So now the beginning of the month is coming, right? The first of the month, we take a once-a-month salary from the ministry at the beginning of the month. And there's different other expenses that we send out at the first, like typical family type, like your bills come in at the first of the month. Well, just like the ministry, same thing. A lot of the bills come in at the first of the month, right? And so I'd given away all the money because God had told me to. Now it's the end of the month, and there isn't enough money to pay what needs to, you know, what's got to go out. And so I started to panic, and I got down on the floor of my office. Now I'm just going to say right there, we run the ministry out of our home. And our office, my office, is one end of our bedroom. So if you're looking this way, you see a computer desk and bookshelves and all kind of stuff, just like, you know, it's full-blown office. You see office. But if you turn around and look this way, you see the bed and dresser, you know, this, you know, bedroom end on this end, office end on this end. And so, can anybody relate to this? Like when you're really desperate, that's a time when you can really pray kind of easy. Or am I the only one like that? You know, when you're desperate, desperation really drives a prayer life, doesn't it? The more desperate you are, the easier, somehow, the easier it is to pray. And so I'm really desperate, like super desperate. And I'm desperate to the point that I'm lying prostrate before the Lord. It talks about lying prostrate before the Lord. What does that mean? On your face, right? Well, I'm not on the gravel. I'm on the carpet of my office slash bedroom, lying prostrate before the Lord, calling out to him for about 3 hours straight and saying, okay, God, you told me to send that check to this so-and-so. You told me to send that check to so-and-so. Now we got no money left. And most of the time, the way money comes in is when I go out and speak. And there were no more speaking engagements left for the month. There was no other speaking engagements left for the month. So it was like not looking good. Can you see the picture I'm painting here? It's not looking good, and I'm freaking out. So my forehead is on the carpet. I'm calling out to God, and I'm saying, Lord, come on. And I'm just, you know, there's those times when you're kind of complaining to God when you're praying. And it was one of those times I was kind of complaining. And saying, you know, you had me write all these checks, and it doesn't make any sense, and I know it was you, but it's not adding up, and blah, blah, blah. And it went on literally for probably 2 or 3 hours. Because I'm desperate, right? Easier to pray longer when you're desperate, right? Amen? So I'm desperate. So I'm praying hard. And all of a sudden, I go into a vision. Now, in the Bible, there are, I can't remember. I have to look it up again. But I want to say over 10 words between the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek. There's over 10 words. I think it's 12, but over 10 words to describe what we have as a one word in English, vision. But in the Bible, there's like 12 different categories, 12 different versions of vision, if you studied out and looking in concordance. And so one of those versions of the word vision is, let's say you're awake, your eyes are closed, but you see a movie playing inside your head, right? It's not just a flash of a picture, but you actually see a scene. Can anybody relate to that, right? Everybody should be able to say, you know, just even in your imagination. It doesn't have to be from God, but you can see something playing inside your head, right? So I'm laying on the floor, and I go into this closed vision. My eyes are closed. Open vision, it's like, let's say we're all here and God decides to play a movie on the wall right here like a projector, and our eyes are open and we watch it play out like a movie right on the wall, like right there, open vision, eyes open, we can see around, see everything else, but there's this open vision. That's one kind of vision. Closed vision, eyes closed, just, you know, praying, and I see this inside my head. And what I see is this. I see a field that's kind of wavy. There's tall grass, maybe about, you know, like this tall. I can see some rocks jutting up out of different places. And kind of like when you're watching a movie, wherever the camera is aimed is what you're seeing. And it started out, I saw this amazing blue sky with not a single cloud in it. I mean, not a cloud in it. It was this bright, amazing blue sky. And then the camera kind of angle drops down, and I see the field, right? And I see the grass, and I see these rocks. And way at the far end of this field, there's a guy standing at the end of this field, and he looks like he is straight out of like Little House on the Prairie, okay? Back in time. This dude is from Little House on the Prairie, all the way back. And from a distance, I see him bend down in the grass. He does something in the grass. I can't see what it is. He stands back up. The camera zooms in, right? My view zooms in, and I'm kind of close to him now. And as I'm close to him, I'm looking at him, and I'm maybe, you know, I don't know, like say this far away from him. I'm kind of close to him. And I can now see that he's got old, what I would call old-fashioned clothes. He's got hair that's about here. He was dressed in brown. He had a brown leather sack over his one shoulder. And he's standing there. And the view didn't drop down, but he bent down again. He did something that I couldn't see what he's doing in the tall grass. Stands back up. It zooms in real close to him, like right by his face. I'm like really close to him. And I see that he's sweating. I can now tell he's hot. He's sweating. He wipes his brow. He had a hat on, brown hat. He wipes his brow. And he looks up in the sky, and without him saying a word, I realize, I know that he's praying. Somehow, you know, God can give you in a dream, you know something just by seeing it. Or, you know, there's no other explanation other than God put the knowing of that inside of you. And I can just tell, I know he's praying. Not because he was mumbling or anything like that. I just somehow instinctively knew God puts on my spirit, he's praying. And he's looking up to the sky like this, not moving his lips or anybody's praying, and he's got this weird questioning look. He's got a questioning look like he doesn't understand. And he just kind of, you see him, he just kind of shakes it off. He wipes his brow again. He walks a little bit. He bends down, and like that, it's over. Now, I've been laying on the carpet for 3 hours, begging God to send some money, right, to figure something out. And I have this vision, and I come out of it, and I'm like, what was that? What does that have to do with anything? What was that? And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, get up off the floor. Get up off the floor. I stand up. He says, go out in your driveway right now. Go get out in your driveway. So I go out of the house and I go out to my driveway. The piece of land that where we live is 40 acres. We bought it from my mother and father-in-law. My wife is the only child. We bought it from her mom and dad. Her dad and mom bought it from his mom and dad. It's been in their family since the grandpa, who bought it, let's say, like 1950, approximately 1950. And there was a lady who lived, she's dead now, she was about 100 years old, but she was a neighbor to us, and they owned all the land around us. And so I go out to my driveway, and in the middle of my driveway, literally in the middle of my driveway, is a large oak tree. When I say in the middle of my driveway, so our house is built in the middle of the 40 acres, kind of like a rectangle, and I cleared the land to build the house in the middle of 40 acres, and a big, long gravel driveway sweeps up through there, and it gets up by the house, and when it gets to the house, the gravel goes around both sides, this great big oak tree. I left that oak tree right in the middle. And the reason why I left that oak tree there is because it's a huge, huge white oak, and when you stand there, you can see, and it's way over 100 years old, and you can see that there are two rows of oak trees that go from the east to the west, perfectly right down the exact middle of the 40 acres, end to end, east to west, two rows of oak trees. And these oak trees are so big, it's like this, right? And because white oaks are a sweet acorn, deer love them, and turkeys love them. So when the white oak drops the acorns in our yard, and so I placed our house, literally when I picked the spot, it took me about a year just to let you inside my head a little bit. When we knew we were going to buy the land and we knew we were going to build the house there, it took me about a year to pick the spot to clear to build the land, to build the house, right? I had to pick the exact perfect spot. And I'd go there I went there in all different seasons for where the sun was and where the house was going to be angled for the sun coming into the windows. I mean, all of it, right? I mean, I figured this all out because I wanted it just a certain way. And I put the house in the middle. See, some of these oak trees throughout the years had died. So you could see a vacant spot. And they're like every 50 yards is one of these humongous oak trees, but then maybe there's a spot and it's gone. But then, you know, you can see them. And where the most of them were left was right where I built the house. I wanted to be right in the middle of these two rows of oak trees, the most where they're left. So they're on one side of my house, they're on the front side of my house, and right in the middle of my driveway is this big oak tree. So the builder said, you can't have that big oak tree there. We got to cut that tree down. And I said, no, we're not cutting the tree down, right? The propane guy's like, look, we can't haul the, you know, you got the propane tank and we... You need to cut the tree down. I'm like, no, we're not cutting the tree down, right? The cement guy wants to cut the tree down. I'm like, no, we're not cutting the tree down. The electric, the power and light guy, he wants to cut the tree down. Everybody, we're not cutting the tree down. The tree is standing right in the middle of my driveway. And everybody's saying, you know, that's stupid. It's right by your garage. People are going to back out. They're going to hit it. 3 years, or in the last 7 years, there's like three vehicles that got crunched on that tree. It doesn't budge. I watched the guy total his truck out on that tree. They don't budge. I mean, it's so big, it just doesn't move, right? I'm not gonna cut the tree down, right? So I'm standing on my driveway, standing by this big tree, and I can look through the woods and see the ones in a line, right? And the Lord says to me, I'm saying, God, what was that vision? He says, I took you and showed you the day that one of my children planted those trees. Now what we found out, we had done some research and we found out that our piece of land was owned by a logging company in like the 1860s. A logging company had owned a sawmill, owned our piece of land. And we're right by the Wisconsin River. So all the land around us, and our land including, was clear cut. So in the 1860s, there wasn't a single tree on my land. It was completely 100% clear cut, and it all got put in the river and sent down the river to the sawmill. In the 1870s, a guy named Johnson bought the 40 acres that I live on. Another person, the Olshanskys, live all, you know, hundreds of acres around us. But this guy had this 140 acres that he bought in like 1873 or 1874. The Lord says, I just showed you the day that I had one of my children, that's this Johnson guy, right, plant those trees. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm saying, wow, pretty crazy. I mean, that's pretty deep. He said he literally showed it to me. And what was interesting is the neighbor lady, the one, she's dead now. She was over 100 years old. About 100 years old. She's dead now, but she had told me when she was a little girl, the only thing that was on our land, it was a total empty 40 acres except for two rows of oak trees that went across the middle of it, end to end, lengthwise. And she said, we could see across your 40 acres from every single direction because the road is on one side of it and their house is over here. So she said, I could remember seeing as a little girl the wagons and the horses and stuff going along that road. I could see across your 40 where our farm was. And when Dad was coming with the wagon and the horse, I could see him coming across. Right? Clear back in the 20s, and her parents were still using, you know, wagons and stuff, right? She said, we could see across, but all that was there was these rows of oak trees. Now my land is 100% woods. There isn't any opening on my wood. It's that 40 acres is all woods because it's grown up. It's, since it was clear cut in the 1860s, those two rows of oak trees are planted, and it's just continued to grow up and grow up, so now it's solid woods. But in the middle of this solid woods, are, you know, it's all younger growth except these two rows of huge oak trees. And the Lord says, I just showed you the day that one of my children planted that. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's pretty crazy, but what does it have to do with anything? Right? What does that have to do with the money? But then what the Lord said next just absolutely blew my mind. What the Holy Spirit dropped on me next was baffling to me. And this is what he said. I just showed you the day that I had one of my children plant those trees, and the God says, and I was thinking of you that day. He had that guy in 1870-something plant those trees on that 40 acres because he knew that someday I was going to build a house there over 100 years, 130 years later. I'm going to build my house there, and I'm going to put it right in the middle of those oak trees. He said, I was thinking of you that day, and then I went back to the picture of the guy praying and the questioning look on his head, on his face. He didn't even know God was telling him to plant those trees. He was being obedient, but he was questioning why he was even doing it. That's why the questioning look was on his face. It says in the Bible that it says in Jeremiah, before we are even born, what? God what? Knows us. Before we're even born. We read in the Bible stories where, you know, God works out things like this giant spiritual chess game with generations before somebody's even born. And you see how it all plays out like 200, 300, 400 years later, right? And we say, oh, wow, that was pretty cool in the Bible how God did that with, you know, like Joseph, right? Joseph, and he goes to Egypt and that whole thing. And they're there, the Israelites are there 400 years. And then, you know, 400 years later, Moses goes in and they pass over, gets them out of there. But Joseph was an integral part of that, wasn't he? And it was all worked together, weaved together in God's plan. And we say, wow, that was pretty cool how God did that for them, but you know what? It's no different than our lives. It's the same thing for our lives. God's doing those exact same things in our lives. And we don't even a lot of times realize it, because you know what? When Joseph died, he had no idea that 400 years later, Moses was going to come. In fact, I take that back. He did. He actually said, when you guys leave, make sure to take my bones with you. I guess he just didn't know it was going to be 400 years later, right? So now put it in perspective. I've been lying prostrate, praying to God about money for 3 hours. He shows me a vision of a man who planted trees on my 40 acres 130 years ago, 145 years ago, whatever it is, and says, I was thinking of you that day. What was he saying? You know where he went with it then? Do you think that I don't have this money thing covered? Do you think if I was planting trees for you 130 years ago because you'd like turkeys and deer in your house, that I don't have the money covered? Do you think I don't know what's in the checking account? Do you somehow think that I told you to write those checks and then I'm going to have you not get your salary or not be able to pay, you know, any other ministry bills? He was showing me a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, of the sovereignty of how big he really is, and how just we have this little bitty limited. Maybe me. I've got this little limited view of how big God really is. And he's saying, you know what? I'm so much bigger than that. Look, you're worried about what's in the checking account? You're worried about not being able to pay the bills for the ministry in next week? Think about this. 130 years ago, I had trees planted for you because I knew you're going to like it. Do you see it? See, it goes back to the number of hairs on our head. God knows us intimately so much that he says, I know the number of hairs on your head. A sparrow doesn't drop out in the woods without me knowing about it. You're worth more than many sparrows. His way of telling us that he is constantly, continually aware of every single situation, every single detail in our life, from the big things to the little things. A little thing, would that, the number of your hairs on your head, would that be a little thing? I would say so. A big thing if you can't pay your bills, right? Little thing, the number of hairs on your head. Big thing, can't pay your bills. Big thing, cancer. thing, you know, bad doctor report or divorce paper, or you're getting your house, you know, repossessed or, you know, foreclosed or whatever. Everything in between, from the big to the little, God has it. I mentioned this morning, for those of you who weren't here, I mentioned this morning here that because of the media attention of the ministry, we get phone calls, emails, and so forth, and on the most amount we could ever get on a single day would be approximately 200. When we do a national television, we have some national television where we'll get contacted by different people in one day over 200 times. That's the most we've ever seen. But the average would be like 30 or 40 times a day that people are contacting the ministry, mainly through emails, but emails and phone calls. And so because of this, you know, massive influx, so when I was on Sid Roth, I've been on 700 Club many times and different, you know, even like the big secular from like History Channel and Discovery Channel and different shows like that, nobody's even come close to the amount of phone calls and contacts we got to Sid Roth. When we were on Sid Roth, that's when it jumped up to like 200 plus a day. And it lasted that way for like 2 weeks. So you have 200 people a day call you for prayer for 2 weeks in a row. You've got a couple thousand people on a list that want to get called back for prayer, right? And I was literally in those days, I'd be on the phone praying with somebody, and while I'm on the phone praying with them, the phone, I could hear in the back people buzzing through trying to get through, and then just go to voicemail. And it was filling up the voicemail, you know, because you can only have so many voicemails, so I'd have to stop, get off the phone, listen to the voicemails, and what the Lord told me was put it in a notebook. So this is what I did. I didn't put any dates. I guess for some I did have some dates, but the majority, this is the main thing, a name, the phone number, and whatever their prayer request was, three things on a line. The name, first name, I didn't care about last name, just the first name, whatever their return phone number was, and whatever their prayer request was. And I just write it down and log it. And so a lot of people got called back, but there was a lot of people I just plain couldn't get to. Right now we have at our ministry, right now I've got, I've got a lady who returns our jail letters. I mentioned today, earlier, that we've given away $150,000 worth of books into jails and prisons, and some third world countries and, you know, different things, but the majority of that $150,000 worth of books that I've written that we give away into jails and prisons mainly, that generates a lot of jail letters. We get jail letters all the time. So I've got one lady who volunteers for the ministry, and all she does is return jail letters. That's what she does for us. I've got another lady that returns emails to the tune of probably, she spends 5 to 6 hours a day returning emails, praying with people via email. 5 to 6 hours a day. I mean, it's substantial, right? I've got another lady who returns phone calls and emails, and I got another guy who returns phone calls. So those are people involved in our ministry in the backside just to try and keep up with this influx, right? So I get this notebook, and I'm filling it up and filling it up and filling it up, and I keep feeling bad about the people that aren't getting called back. Right? I'm feeling bad. Is anybody here like a list person where you keep lists? What's the best thing about keeping lists? When you get to cross it off, doesn't it feel so good when you got something on a list and you go, done, and it's crossed off? Well, that's the way it is with this prayer list. I don't mean in a bad way, but I love it when I can call somebody back and cross them off the list. That means it's something that's met, right? It doesn't have to be dealt with anymore. So I've got this list with, let's say, you know, a few thousand people on it, and there's always more calls coming in. And so somebody might say the best way to return those phone calls is start with the oldest ones and return the oldest ones first. But that's not what I do. Because there's so many, it's because it's so overwhelming. Whatever the most recent ones are, I return those and I work my way from there, the most recent to oldest. So how does that look? So we jump in the car, we drive as a family to minister in Minnesota. We've got a 3 or 4 hour ride. My wife drives. I sit in the pastor's seat, I tell the kids, everybody be quiet. I get on the phone, I get the notebook out, and I just pray for people for 4 hours straight, because then I'm multitasking, able to use what travel time to return phone calls, right? Or I sit at my desk in my office/bedroom and talk to people hour after hour, day after day, right? But it's still, even with the people we've got going, now we're at a position, we've got enough people in the ministry that are volunteering where we can keep up. Basically, we're right at a point now with all those people I named off where anything that's coming in, I can keep up. But that left this notebook with all these people on this list, and some of them have been there up to 5 years and never got a return phone call. So what I did was I just continued to put my hand on that notebook and pray over it. And I'd say, God, I can't help these people myself anyway. You're the only one that can do anything for these people. So I'd put my hand on the notebook, and I'd pray over it and say, God, all these needs, all these people, I just lift them up to you. I pray that, you know, every person in here, they called, they're looking to you to meet some need in their life. I pray that you meet them, whatever their point of need is, blah, 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 right? So it bothers me that there's all these names that never got called. It ate at me. So the more volunteers we got in ministry, I'd say, okay, here's a block of like 50 names, call these people back. And I'd give somebody else, here's 50, and when you're done with those 50, you know, I'll give you another 50 or whatever. So we're in the process, and now we are 100, basically, I can't say we're 100% caught up because there's always that constant influx, but pretty much we're maintaining, and it's current. But I think it was it 2 years ago, a year ago maybe? Let's say about a year ago. Rush Fest, when we did that Rush Fest, was that a year and a half ago? Okay, about a year and a half ago, we're driving to Minnesota, and we're going through the process. I'm starting to get more volunteers, and we're catching up on these older phone calls, and we're driving along, and I've got the kids being quiet, and I've got Lori driving, and I'm just returning phone calls, and the Lord says to me, okay, instead of starting with the freshest ones, I want you to go to page one and call back these people. Now, get this. These people had called in 2009. These people called our ministry in 2009 asking for prayer. They haven't heard from us for approximately 5 years. And I'm like, okay, so I start, and there's like, the first six, and the Lord had me start at like number five or six and go towards the very oldest one. And I called one, disconnected phone number, right? Boom, crossed off list. Okay, that's kind of cool. Crossed off list. I call another one, disconnected phone number, because it's been so long. Crossed off list. I'm going, well, this is kind of easy, right? Get the next one, and it was a lady, and the name, when I listened to the answering machine, it matched the name, so I knew this was still the same lady, because the answering machine matched what I had. So I leave a message and I'm going, oh, ma'am, this is so Bruce Fernanda from Sweeter Ministries. You called 5 years ago asking for prayer, and I know you never got called back and prayed for, but I just want to apologize and tell you, look, we've been praying over the list. You've been getting prayed over this whole time, and just wanted to finally get this, you know, settled, done. And I just leave the message. And then I go, and that was like number two, and I get to the very oldest name on the list. The one that's been on literally since the first one on the list. And so those people, they had all called when the Sid Roth thing, right? Everybody was on that whole page. And so I get to the top one. And remember, we're just getting to pull into the place where we're going to stay, at the hotel we're going to stay in Minnesota. And we're just pulling in, and the guy answers the phone. And I said to the guy, hey, this is Bruce Fanata from Sweet Bread Ministries, and about 5 years ago, you called and left a message, and you wanted prayer. And the guy's like, who is this? I said, Bruce Fanata from Sweet Bread. He said, no, I never called anybody at Sweet. I don't know what you're talking about. I said, no, you did, but it was 5 years ago. And he's like, why are you calling? I said, listen, you called 5 years ago and asked for prayer, and I'm just getting back to you now. I'm sorry, okay? And the guy's kind of quiet on the end, and you can tell he doesn't know what to think, right? So I said, he doesn't remember me. And I said, I'm the guy the truck fell on. I got crushed in half. Oh, yeah, the guy the truck fell on. Yeah, I remember. I remember that story. I saw you on TV. I said, yeah, I know. I'm calling you back. I never got a chance to call you, and I'm calling you back. And just to tell you, you know, look, we prayed over the list. We prayed over you and whatever. And in back of mind, I'm thinking, I just want to cross your name off the list, man. And the guy breaks down crying. The guy just breaks down sobbing, literally sobbing on the phone. Gathers himself a little bit, and he said, why are you calling me today? I said, well, I told him, I'm driving to the place where we're going to, we got a meeting tonight, and I'm trying to use up this 3 or 4 hours, and he said, why today? And I said, because God told me to go to this page one and call the first, you know, 5 or 6 people on the list. And I said, you're actually number one. You're the oldest call we haven't returned. And he said, God told you to call today? I said, yeah, God told me to call today. And so the guy's crying. And he says, let me tell you what's going on. Come to find out, the name didn't mean anything to me until he said what his deal is. Here the guy runs a huge multi-million dollar, owns and runs a multi-million dollar marketing firm, and they market for companies that people have sweatshirts of, and I could name off companies, huge big name companies. He's the guy who does the marketing for them, right? And he says, he tells me his story, and he said, you know, when 9-11 happened, He said, I started a nonprofit that raised over $1 million that we gave away to the victims of 9/11. And he's telling me all the stuff this guy has done. I'm like, wow. And he said, you know, when President Obama canceled the National Day of Prayer at the White House, every president has done a National Day of Prayer at the White House for all these years. And President Obama canceled it. He said, I got on my blog, and I raised such a stink and such a fuss, and the White House got harassed so much because of what I was doing that the Vice President Biden of the United States called me up personally and said, you got to stop it, knock it off. And I didn't stop it. I amped it up some more. And he said, he called me back again. He said, will you come and meet with me and the President so we can talk this through? This guy gets called by the Vice President of the United States to come to Washington, D.C., to meet with him, so they want him to back off, because that's how much influence this man has, right? And so he said, I went and met with him. They said, the Secret Service told me, you can't touch him, you can't hand him anything. They gave him all this stuff that he couldn't do and could do before he walked into the room to meet him. And he said he had a letter that he had written, a private letter specifically for President Obama. And they said, you can't give him anything. The first thing he said, he just walked right in and handed him the letter and said, this is for later, read it later. And he said the president took it, put it inside his thing. They sat and talked about it. They basically agreed to disagree. The president said, I'm still not going to do the National Day of Prayer. I am going to do this Muslim Day of Prayer. And they talked about the whole thing and did their whole thing. But the guy had put such pressure on him that they had called him, right? So turns out this guy was such an outspoken, vocal Christian. There was one company that he did a portion of their marketing, but he didn't do everything for them. And it was one of his biggest customers, millions and millions of dollars a year. And they'd sign a contract with these people, and it'd be a one-year contract. And he was in partnership with another Christian. And his other Christian and the guy who owned this huge company, and I don't think it would be right for me to say the name of the company, but so this big, huge company that used basically sex to sell their product. And this guy didn't have anything part of that marketing, but he did other marketing for him. But he felt bad about working for them because he knew what they were doing, this other marketing. So he goes in to meet with the owner slash president of this huge, huge company that you see commercials on TV that are sexual in nature. And he says to him, look, here's a Bible. You need this. And you need to quit using sex to sell your product. And the guy loses it. And he's like, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell me how to run my company? And he blows up on him. He says, you know what? You just screwed up, mister. And so they had written a contract, and they signed every year. And part of the contract was this, that the company, this big company, could cancel the marketing of this other place at any time. But not only could they cancel it, but it was written into the contract that they could cancel it, and anything that had been spent up to that point of the year, they didn't have to pay for because they were such a valued customer. It was a really dangerous contract, but it had been signed that way. And so what the guy did was right at the end of the contract, so they had a year's worth of marketing, which is millions of dollars, and the guy canceled the contract on them. So all the millions of dollars that they had been paid, they had to give back, even though they had already spent it to market. So it wipes out their company. His Christian partner sues him. His Christian partner sues him because it wrecked their, you know, they're rich guys, and all of a sudden it wrecked everything. And so his Christian partner sues him. So the guy says, I just got a letter today in the mail. He lost everything. The guy had gone from being this big, big high roller. He lost everything. He liquidated all his investments, all his assets, to pay off all these debts and all this stuff caused because he's taken a stand for righteousness. He had taken a stand for righteousness, and he lost everything. And then his own Christian partner sues him. And he had just gotten a letter that day that he still owed another $650,000, and he had given it. It was all done. He didn't have anything else. He couldn't come up with it anymore. He had already sold his house. I mean, everything. He had liquidated everything he had. And he said, and now I need another $650,000. And he said, I was just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, are you even listening? Are you even paying attention? You told me to do this. I did it. And now look, I've lost everything. Are you even up there paying attention to me? Do you even care what's happening to me, God? And he says, you pick up the phone and call me and you say, God told you to call me to tell you that tell me that you're praying for me. He said, you don't know what this means to me. You have no idea what this means to me. So I cry with the guy on the phone. We're in the parking lot and the kids are wanting to get out of the car, right? And because we're stuck there because everybody's having to be quiet. I want to open the doors while this guy's, you know, having this serious moment with God, right? So we get off the phone and I say to Lori, you're never going to believe this. Guess who this guy was? Guess the name. I mean, this business, this company. I tell her this guy called us for prayer, and then I tell the whole story, right? So we get into the hotel. We just walk in the hotel, and my cell phone rings. And I answer it, and it's the lady who I'd left the message for. And I said, hello? And she says, is this Bruce Benetta? And I said, yeah. And she just breaks down crying. And I said, what's going on? And she said, you left a message that you had prayed that I'd been on your list for 5 years, and I never got a phone call. And she said, I remember watching on TV. I remember calling. She goes, I can't remember what my prayer request was. She goes, I don't know what I called for prayer 5 years ago for, but I remember calling you, and I remember your story and all that. She said, but listen, she said, I'm a single mother. I work, I've got it written down in my, it was such a cool thing, I wrote it down in my journal. It was either two or three jobs that she was working. This woman was working two or three jobs as a single mother, and it wasn't, all the jobs were very low paying, and it wasn't enough to take care of her family because of cost of childcare and all that. And she just lost let's say it was two jobs. I can't remember if it was two or three. But either way, the job that she made the most money at, the job that paid her the most, she just lost it. And she only had enough money. She was actually staying at a hotel rent by the week or rent by the month hotel. And she said, this is it. I don't have enough money for next week. I'm out of cash. I don't have enough money. This is it. Me and my family, I don't remember how many kids there were, two or three kids or whatever it was, we're going to live in our car. She said, I'm working, I'm doing everything I can, and it's not enough. And she said, I was just calling out to the Lord today, just crying out to God today, God, are you even listening? Do you even care what's happening to me and my kids? Are you up there, God? And she says, and you call and tell me, I called 5 years ago, and God tells you to call me today? She says, you have no idea what this means to me. It was the exact same, right, verbatim. And I got off the phone, and I was going, Lord, I was crying so hard. I'm thinking, God, this is amazing. And the Lord I didn't even realize what he had done until I was sitting there, and he said, think about it. Maybe some of you caught this, maybe some of you didn't, but think about it. One of those two people had the I don't even know what the right word is, but they had influence, that's the word I'm looking for, enough influence that the Vice President of the United States called them to have a meeting. Enough influence that he started the foundation that gave away over $1 million to 9/11 people. Enough influence that he could speak into the lives of people who run some of the biggest companies in the, I mean, we're talking top 10 Fortune 500 companies in the United States. Somebody at the very highest levels of influence in the whole entire United States. And on the far end of the spectrum of people's view, a man's view, on the far end of the spectrum, you've got a single mom that doesn't have enough money to pay the hotel that she's staying at. And you know what God was saying? I am paying attention to both of them just as much. I don't love this guy any more than I love her. They're both he's my son, she's my daughter. I know the number of hairs on his head. I know the number of hairs on her head. I'm paying attention to both of them. I'm having you call both of them. He didn't say, just call the guy in number one position. He's like, call them number one, two, three, four. Call all of them and give them this message that I'm having you pray. You know what that means for us? That means it doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what gender we are. It doesn't matter how much money we make or how much money we don't make. In God's eyes, we are equal. And in God's eyes, he doesn't love one person more. He says he's no respecter of men or women. In other words, there's no hierarchy with God. He's loving on us the same. I mean, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, amen? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so this guy that had enough potential and influence that he could influence all these super high-level people down to the single mother that's just worrying about being able to come up with enough money to pay the hotel that she's living at, God was paying attention to them equally, right? What does that mean for you and me right here tonight? Does he only love the people over there in the Twin Cities, the big cities, the big mega churches? No. The church with 10 people, the church with 10,000 people, the city with 1 million people, the city with 500 people, right? The excellence, the twins, it doesn't matter. None of it matters to God. None of that matters to God. What matters to God is our heart, and He loves us. We are His sons and daughters, and He is continually watching over us and wanting to show His love to us. I'm going to give you one more example that just to nail this and prove what I'm saying. I went to a church in Chicago. I get invited. This is the range of churches that I get into. Let's say if this was a range. On this end, a denominational church, on this end of the spectrum, denomination. I'm speaking about 170 times a year. On this end of the spectrum, a denominational church that, let's say, only has hymns and organ music, and the pastor slash priest, whatever, stands up in front with a white or black garment with the white strip, and nobody's saying amen, nobody's saying hallelujah, nobody's touching anybody when they're praying. You know where I'm, you know what I'm saying? This end of the spectrum. Now let's go all the way to the other end of the spectrum. On this end of the spectrum, this is the range of churches that I get into. On this end of the spectrum, Holy Bone, Charismaniac Church, people are dancing, running up and down, there's flags, there's just what some people would call utter chaos. I mean, just whatever you... I mean, just wide open craziness for God on this end. You know, Holy Blown, Charismaniac, to what some people on this end might say dead denominational. Whatever your view or outlook on that is, which most of us are wrong about it anyway, but whatever it is, whatever you're looking at it, right, that whole... and everything in between. So one weekend I might be at this church, next weekend I might be at this church, next week, this one, and I enjoy it all, right? I love it all because I can see how people interact with God in different denominations, different churches, different types of music, all of it. I enjoy just to see how the different ways God deals with people and people deal with God in different countries, all of it. So I'm at a church in Chicago, deep Chicago, and it's a church that's right about here. It's there. And the pastor, they want to fire him because they don't have outside speakers. And he invites me in to come and speak. And they don't, that's not what they do. They don't have outside speakers, but they invite me in. And the Sunday he invites me, he doesn't wear his thing. And there's a whole bunch of people that are really mad at him because he's not wearing his thing. And this is church, you better put the thing on, right? Right? So seriously, he's like in trouble because I'm there and he's trouble because he's not in his thing. And he stands up in front and he's like, you know what, I'm not even going to apologize that I'm not in my thing and I'm not apologizing this guy's up here because I think God told me to do it. So just listen. So we do the service. It's Sunday morning service, and you can tell, man, there's people that are mad and glaring at me and glaring at him, and it's, you know, whatever. So we get to the end of service, pray for a few people, not much happens, but then we have a Sunday night service at the same church. Sunday night church service at the same church. They went around, and he staples up a little flyer, a little poster thing about my story all over this area of Chicago. Every light post, I mean, they got them all over, right? So Sunday night, a whole bunch of people that go to other churches Sunday morning, and now they're visiting, and now they come to this church Sunday night, show up. So there's like nobody from his church, and everybody from all these other churches there on this Sunday night, right? You see it? And it's this denominational church, but all these other people, a lot of them are from over here, right? A lot of them are from over here, and they just show up, and they're like, really? This denomination is having this guy? That's weird, but we're going to go, right? So they show up, and I get to the end, I speak, I get all done, and right, you know, before we're going to end the service, invite people forward for prayer, the Lord gives me a couple words of knowledge. Two words of knowledge. One of the words of knowledge was this. I'm standing up front, and the Lord just puts in my heart, and I can't remember the name. I remember it was a D name. It was Dan or Dave, something like that, but let's just say Dan because I can't remember. Lord says, somebody here is praying about a situation with a guy named Dan, and Dan did something that has caused major havoc and grief in a family, and I don't remember if he said business or not, but Dan has caused major havic and grief, and it's a big uproar, it's a big deal, and it doesn't seem like it can be repaired. And so I just said, who is it? You know, I feel like God is saying this to me, and I just said what I just said to you. Who is it? And I look, and right in the far back last row, a woman jumps up, like 35-year-old woman, jumps up, and I see the row is her family. It's her kids, you can see the face, it's her mom, it's a whole row of people. And I said, ma'am, can you tell us what did he do? What is it? She's crying. She says, we're in business with him, and he just killed himself last week. We didn't have the proper paperwork. It screwed us up financially because now he's dead, and we didn't have anything, you know, in writing and everything. And so he left a wife. He killed himself, committed suicide. He left a wife. He left kids. He was one of our best friends. He screwed us up in business. It's going to wreck us financially because of this. We don't know how we're going to dig out of this. And then the woman says this. We're not, I said, oh, is this your church? Because I don't know. I don't know. Like you guys said, I don't know how many of you are, this is your church. I don't know, right? I mean, it's the first time I've ever been this place, in Chicago that night. So I said, is this your church? And this is what the woman says, Mister, we don't go to church. We're not church people. She said, but we saw this thing stapled to a pole, and we just felt like, what have we got to lose? Let's go in there. So she said, we're just here. Because they saw something stapled to a post, right? God calls these people out of a crowd of 100 people, right? God calls us people out of a crowd of 100 people. And what was he really saying? First of all, he's saying, I'm alive and well, right? You just think you happened in here on coincidence? Uh-uh. It was divine appointment. He gives a word of knowledge that calls out about what this Dan or Dave or whatever his name was did, caused, you know, and that they're all torn up about it. Doesn't look like it can get solved. And so what the Lord put in my heart, we are all, this whole place, we're praying for them right now. So we all just stretched our hands towards that family and the whole place we just prayed, right? So we get done, and it was serious. I mean, it was like, you could tell, it was a God moment in time. And because it was, the anointing was so strong on it, there were people crying all around the whole place. She was sobbing. Her kids were sobbing. Her mom was sobbing. But there were people that didn't know them at all, but they felt what God was doing. They realized it was significant for that family, and there was people crying all over the whole place, right? So we're just in that quiet moment after we just finished praying for these people, and we're just all like going, wow, God, that was really cool, right? And in this quiet moment, the Lord gave me one more word of knowledge, and this is what he said. Somebody here is praying about checkers. And I was like, what? God, really? There's people out here crying right now. You got a family where the dude just killed himself, and you want me to say somebody is praying about checkers? Who is it? I couldn't do it. I'm like, no, I'm not saying that. So I'm just up there like, no, I'm not going to say that. And the Lord's like, say it. Somebody here is praying. So I'm like, you know what it seemed like? It seemed irreverent. It seemed out of place. It seemed wrong for me to say that somebody was praying about checkers after we just had that. I bought time. Finally, God is like, just be obedient and say it. So I like, you know, somebody here is praying about checkers. And, you know, I'm just like, and I look, I'm like, who is it? Nobody. I hate that when it happens. So I'm like, I know it's God, but I mean, I could hear, I know it was God. And so I'm like, oh, no, really. Somebody here is praying about checkers. I don't know what it's about. I don't know what that means, but who is it? I asked once. I asked twice. I asked three times. You know, sometimes when I get in that position, it depends on my attitude or mood that day. There's times if somebody doesn't take it, I'll just sit up there and I'll go, okay, God, point them out. And then I'll say to people, look, I'm going to walk right up to you and point to you if you don't just stand up and raise your hand right now. And I've done it before. Lord rebuked me for that too. So I'm standing up there and I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to let it ride. So I just said, okay, whatever, we're done. We closed the service. We invited people forward for prayer. An hour and a half into it, I'm praying for person after person after person after person. A lady comes up. She's got a little boy with her wrapped. I'll call him a Klingon. You ever see it? Right? He's got his arm wrapped around her leg, so she's walking. And the little, you know, five-year-old guy's like Klingon around her leg. So she comes up for prayer, and I said, what's your prayer request? She said, she said it was an infected gum. She had abscess tooth or something, infected gum. And she said, will you pray for that? I said, sure. I put hands on it. Mark 16, those who believe will lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I lay my hands on her. I start praying for the woman. And as soon as I got my hands on her, I'm praying for her, I hear the word checkers. So I said, ma'am, you know, before I called out a word of knowledge about somebody praying for checkers, I said, is it you? She gives me the, are you crazy look? And she shakes her head. She goes, no. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. So I start praying again. I pray a little bit, checkers. I looked at her. I said, ma'am, God just said it like a second time. Are you sure? Is there any? And I'm like reaching now because by us, are there any fast food restaurants called Checkers around here? Okay, we've got one in Wisconsin Rapids called Checkers. It's a fast food place. So I'm thinking maybe she needs to put an application in Checkers. You know, when God tells you something and you try to start making sense of the natural, that's bad. You just start muddying the water, right? You just start messing it up if you do. So I'm trying to like stretch and grab and pull, and I said, well, you know, you work in a restaurant called Checkers? Or, I mean, maybe it's not like the game Checkers, you know, is there something else? And the more I talk and the more she's looking at me like I'm crazy, so I just like stop. And I finish up praying with her, and the third time God says Checkers. And I'm like, I don't know what to do because she won't, So I just stand back and I look at her. I said, so you're not praying about checkers. I said, God just said it again. I don't know what to think. And I look down and the 5-year-old kid is, you know, he's got his arm around mom's leg, arms around her like this. And he's looking up at me and he's got this big old cheesy grin. And he is looking at me and he don't want to say nothing, but he's looking at me and like, it's me, right? But he doesn't say it. And I'm looking at him and as soon as my eyes caught his, I realize it's him. So I said, are you praying about checkers? And he goes like this, he shakes his head, yeah, you know. And as soon as he shook his head, yes, his mom goes, knock it off, whatever his name was. You're not praying about checkers. And when he looked up at her, pure hurt. It was just pure hurt in his eyes. So I knew that was my, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew it was real because of the way he just looked at his mom when she rebuked him. So I got down on my knees. I ignored the mom. I get down on my knees and I look at the, I said, what are you praying about checkers for? Well, he's shy, and he turns his head the other way. I'm in front, and he turns his head facing the back. And I said, "Come on, no, seriously, man. Come on. What are you praying about? Just tell me. Why are you praying about checkers?" And he hurt, turns his head back towards me. I said, why? Just tell me. You know, why are you praying about checkers? And he says, checkers is my favorite game. Now, time out right there. This is 2013. I don't know. How many 5-year-old kids in this day and age are going to say the checkers their favorite game? Come on. They'd say Xbox. They'd say, you know, back in the day, Nintendo. I don't know. Way back, Atari. I don't know. I mean, you know, Wii, all the stuff that they would say today, they're not going to say checkers. How many kids are going to say checkers is their favorite game? He says, checkers is my favorite game. And I said, why are you praying about it? What are you praying about checkers? He said, I only have 2 people to play checkers with. My mom and my older sister. I look back, older sister's sitting back in the pew. She's bored. She wants to leave. 14, 15 years old, arms crossed, like, can we get out of this place yet? You know, she's sitting back there, and he points back to his sister, and I see her back there, right? So he said, my mom and my sister, the only 2 people I get to play checkers. And he said, it's my favorite game. He said, I've never won one single time. And I'm just praying, and I'm asking God, can I win checkers one time? Come on, it's my favorite game, God. Can I just win one time? And when he said it, the power of God hit me so strong, I like was going to fall over. I was on my knees, but the power of God hit me so strong, and I just began to weep. I was just bawling. And the Lord says to me, you stand up and you tell everybody that's left what I just did. And I didn't know what he meant, but it's one of those, when you step out in faith and just start to do what he tells you to do, and then it all makes sense afterwards. So I stand up and I said, okay, you know, God said, I'm just supposed to explain what happened. And he said, what were the 2 words of knowledge? Well, the word of knowledge about Dan or Dave that killed himself. I didn't know that killed himself, but had done something that wreaked havoc in a family and in a business and all this stuff, and it seemed like it couldn't be fixed, right? That was one word of knowledge. And the other word of knowledge was about a kid who was praying to be able to win the game of checkers one time. And, you know, it wasn't 10 words of knowledge. Sometimes it'll go for an hour at a church, you know. God does whatever he's going to do, and I mean, it'll just go and go and go, or maybe just be a couple times, but that night it was 2. But you see what it was? And then I realized, as I was saying it, exactly what he was doing. He gave 2 words of knowledge. One was about as worst of a situation you can think of, isn't it? Somebody's death. Somebody leaving a wife. Somebody leaving the kids because of killing themselves. Wrecking a family, wrecking a business, financial. I mean, this huge, big, horrible thing. And on the far end of the spectrum, a little boy praying to win a game of checkers. And you know what? God, in God's eyes, it wasn't irreverent, but they went together perfectly because that one was just as important to him as that one.